For his Sermon on the Mount, both start of the sermon, when he talks about the meek inheriting the earth, that's from this psalm. And then when you go to the passage in Matthew 6 that we've been looking at, again, Psalm 37 is very much the background to that. So there's a tremendous amount of this psalm. I'm not going to be able to do the psalm any justice. I'll just pull out one or two things that might help us at this present time. So I hope you have the psalm there open in front of you. What you see then is this is a psalm that contrasts the wicked and the righteous. And the first thing to say is that a person is righteous not because they are better than anybody else, but because they are right with God. If you look at verse 39, salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. So righteousness, salvation is all given by God. So there's nothing better, nothing greater about the righteous than anyone else other than he or she has received salvation from the Lord. So this psalm contrasts the wicked and the righteous. And I want to start by looking at the wicked. And we won't see all that this psalmist tells us about the wicked, but we'll see enough. And then we'll turn our attention to the righteous. And what we see in this psalm is how the righteous are described. We'll also see what advice is given to the righteous. And I think at this time we need some advice. And then we'll look at the Lord's relationship with the righteous. And that's where you'll find comfort and strength. So that's the plan then. We'll do the wicked, then the righteous, and then we'll finish by thinking about the Lord together. So let's pray, shall we? So what do we learn about the wicked then? So the first half of the psalm, I guess, focuses a great deal on the wicked. You'll still find reference to the wicked later on in the psalm. But if you start at the beginning of the psalm, I want you to notice that what we have is a description of the wicked who plot, they make their plans, and they come at, they put those plans into action. That's what you see in the opening verses. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his work, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Now, whoever's done what they've done to our building, they would have plotted, they would have talked, made plans, shared information. Maybe one group said to another group, hey, in that church there, you find copper pipes, electrical equipment. Well, they would have had their schemes, their plots, in the same way as we have it here in this psalm. And you can also see, as you look at these wicked, that they prosper. And no doubt people have made money from what they've stolen from us. Maybe a little bit of money. Some of the things weren't valuable. Maybe they've made a fair amount of money. We don't know. But we have this idea of riches. Verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So we've got plots. We've got wealth. We've got stealing. And one of the words here is the word for stealing, verse 21. The wicked borrows, says my version, but the word borrow is wrong. It's steal. The wicked steals and doesn't give back. So you've got the sense of grabbing, taking, holding on to, benefiting from, profiteering from that which is stolen. And that's what's happened to us. So you've got a very good description of these people who've broken in through the roof of the toilet at the times and through the building, taken what they need to take, or they thought they needed to at least. That's what you see here in this psalm. And what the psalmist tells us is, don't fret, don't worry. Verse 8, interesting, don't be angry. Now, it says, cease from anger. And it says in verse 8, forsake wrath. Now, to me, that verse is saying it's absolutely fine to be angry initially. Some of you have talked about coming down here with a baseball bat and waiting outside, maybe overnight, or inside in some hidden place. Fine. Being angry is fine. But look at what verse 8 says. It says, cease. So it says, oh, you could be angry initially. It's fine. But don't continue to be angry. Don't go on in an angry condition. Because that's not good. Look at what verse 8 tells you. Cease from anger. Don't keep on with wrath. Don't fret. All these things cause harm. So if you carry on being angry, you'd be harmed. Fine to start off with, but then let it go. And the word cease means let it go. Let anger go. Let any desire for justice and vengeance, let it go. Because holding on to it will only cause harm. So here's the wicked then. And you need to know two things about the wicked. The Lord laughs at the wicked. Verse 13. The Lord laughs at him. So whoever's done this, whoever's broken into the house, whoever's broken into other churches, other buildings, the Lord laughs at him. You have the idea of the Lord laughing in lots of songs. And it's not the laugh of happiness or the laughing at a joke. It's the laugh of scorn. It's the laugh you have when you know what's coming. And what we have in that verse is he knows what's coming to the wicked. Verse 13. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Two things to say about that. The first is the idea that wickedness prospers. It prospers initially, just like the grass of the field or the flowers in the meadow. There's an initial prospering, an initial flourishing. And then there's a cutting down. There's this idea that they are noble. You look for them, perhaps the police are looking for them. They'll be looked for, but you can't find them. They'll be cut down. Now, there's a sense then in which they will be cut down in the here and now, in this life. But of course, far more important is the fact that God laughs at the burglars who broke it into this building. Because one day, they will give an account to God. God will hold them responsible. God will judge them, and God will punish them, and they will be perished forever. Unless they repent, unless they seek forgiveness, God will hold them to account, and they will be judged. And that is why the Lord laughs at them, and that's why we don't hold on to anger, and we don't hold on to wrath. Because they will get what they deserve. And there is no escape for them. They may never be detected by our overstretched police force, our under-resourced police force. But so what? God knows who they are. They will not escape him, and they shall be judged. God will hold them to account and pass sentence. And they shall be punished. And that's what we say when people talk to us about what's happening. We talked on Wednesday on prayer meeting. If anybody in your family asks you, was it terrible what they've done to Tabernacle? Fancy them breaking into a tube? How awful, but what's the world coming to? We say this, God will hold them to account. They will face God one day, and they shall be judged. Then, and all the rest of the wicked, whether they're politicians who are wicked, whether they're gangs in the community, members of families, God holds men and women to account. Do you remember some of the verses? It's appointed for man once to die, and after that, judgment. Paul says, do you remember, knowing the terror of the Lord? We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what will happen to these people. So cease from anger. Do not go on with wrath, because they shall not escape justice. Vengeance is mine, says God. And so whether he works that justice through our criminal justice system, whether God will extend his reach and grab them through the work of the police and forensic science, good. But if that doesn't happen, then God shall hold them to account. And they may die. They might die falling through a roof. Then they shall be straight to the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 28. The Lord loves justice. So, through the police then, through the courts, God will pursue justice. But if that fails, he will hold them to account on the great day. So there's the wickedness, the wicked in our soul. Let's pray about the wicked. Lord, we want to pray for those who've broken in to its church, who've broken into other buildings. Maybe we fear it because it's happened to us and it's been happening to other people for long periods of time in other places and we haven't cared so much. Lord, often things only worry us because they happen to us. But still, it's happened to us. And we have this description in the psalm of the wicked, meeting, talking, coming up with their plans to steal and to rob. Lord, we pray for the wicked there. And what we don't pray for is that they would be forgiven. We don't pray for that unless they ask to be forgiven. What we pray for to the God who loves justice is that they would be brought to justice. That they would be brought to justice now, through the police, through investigations. We don't want to take justice into our own hands, but you love justice. So seek them out there, through investigation, through intelligence, and bring them to justice, that they might know the justice of the Lord. But Lord, should that not be what happens? Then we know that they will be held to account by you. They will be cut off, as the psalmist tells us. Their place will be taken away. Their inheritance will be gone. Lord, you will hold them to account, as you will to all. And Lord, there is so much injustice in our world, in so many ways, taking so many forms. So, Lord, hear our prayers. We do ask that you would protect the building and keep us safe, as the psalmist does. But, Lord, we pray for justice. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's take a quick look there, most of the time. Let's take a quick look at the righteous, shall we? And we'll finish by looking at the righteous. So, the righteous are made righteous by God. And what we have is a description of the righteous. Verses 30 and 31 talks about the mouth and the heart and the steps of the righteous man. So there's a description. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of justice. Now, we've just thought of justice. I hope none of you feel uncomfortable in talking about justice. I hope none of you think, oh, poor Britons, let's forgive them. That's not Christianity. That's sloppy nonsense. The Lord loves justice. And if we look at verse 30, the tongue of the righteous talks of justice. So we have the mouth, the tongue, the heart of the righteous. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. So there's your description of the righteous. So, moving on, what advice do we give to the righteous? What advice do we give each other? In the light of not just the building now, but the future, membership, numbers, what advice? Here's the first bit of advice. Do not fret. First of all, do not fret because of evildoers. And that phrase, do not fret, continues throughout the psalm, doesn't it? So firstly then, let's not fret. Let's not talk to each other in a way that increases fretting. Fretting only causes harm. Okay? That's the first bit of advice. It's then again in verse 8, I've mentioned it. Cease from anger, but take wrath. Do not fret. So verses 1 to 8, that's the theme there. Do not fret. What else then? Well, here we go. Just notice and take whichever bit of advice helps you the most. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. So keep meeting like we are. Dwell in the land. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. Perhaps that's the advice you need, to delight in the Lord. Not delight in the building or the equipment, but just delight in the Lord. Perhaps that's what we need to do. What about verse 5? Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So those of you who are working with the insurers or the police, there's your advice. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and all these things about insurance and so on, he will bring it to pass. God will bring it about. Verse 5. What about verse 7? Perhaps you need that. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Now, there's a lot of advice here about resting, or verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. We've talked about waiting, haven't we? Remember Matthew 10? All you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. So this psalm obviously meant so much to Jesus, because there he is in Matthew 10, quoting from it, as well as in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you need to do that? Do you need to rest? Do you need to wait? Is that maybe the advice that you need for yourself? Well, this psalm is packed with advice for all of us to reflect on during the days of trouble. Remember verse 39? It's the time of trouble. Now, it's not just the building that's a time of trouble. Some of you have your own personal troubles, family troubles. So there's trouble in lots of ways, isn't there? So what advice do you need? Don't fret, trust, delight, commit, wait, rest, whatever it is. Let's take that advice from this and then hold on to it in the week to come. Encourage each other with it in the week to come. It's the advice that seems to you to be the most relevant. So let's finish then by talking about the Lord together, shall we? And the relationship that he has with his people. Now, this psalm is focused on the present, but it's also focused on the future. And there's a great deal about the future, inheriting the land. So it's the future glory, the future peace of his people. But let's notice one or two things, shall we, about the Lord. Let's bring the Lord into this. And let's think about our relationship with him. Verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright. So the Lord knows whatever's happened, whoever's done it, however it's going to work out now, the Lord knows. Okay, so all our confidence is in the fact that the Lord knows our days. And he knows that tomorrow we are planning for people to come along and, you know, dry up the carpets and so on. Will there be another burglary? We try to put signs up. We've got cameras up now. But the Lord knows. He knows the days of the upright. So we are living in the light of his knowledge. He knows. And then if you go down to verse 23, not only does he know, but he delights. And he delights in us, his people. Verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So, the steps of the past couple of weeks, and the step simply means a day. The word for day is the word for steps. So these days that have unfolded now, the last 2 weeks, they have all been ordered by the Lord. So the steps of Will, who turned up one morning to do some work, and there was a gas leak, and he turned up a bit later, half of Hannah Street would have blown up. Those steps were ordered by the Lord. So all of this is ordered. It's in place. It's according to. It's the outworking of what God has planned. So as he orders, he delights. He rejoices in us. He's got no fault to find with us. There's nothing we've done wrong. He delights in us. I know some of you can't join on a Wednesday because it's a Zoom meeting. But when we talked on Wednesday about all that had happened and we didn't know that there was things yet to happen, we said, okay, what's going on then? Is God punishing us? Maybe. And the answer is no, he's not punishing us. What does this verse tell us? He delights in us. He rejoices in us. And we mustn't feel that he's punishing us for something. It's not the devil having a go at us either. The Lord delights in us. Okay? So he knows, he delights in us. And then verse 24, though he fall, and I think some of us felt a bit like that. For me, I don't know what afternoon it was. Tuesday afternoon? You know, I can't remember. Wednesday afternoon? One afternoon. When I read the email to say, yet again, my initial response was to feel like you were falling. That you think, oh no, and your heart sinks, and your spirit falls, and you feel like, oh, for goodness sake, and down go your shoulders. And, oh, and many of you have felt the same. Some of you feel like this anyway because of what's going on for you at home or with your families. Now, there's verse 24. Perhaps that's the verse you read. Though he fall, though you have those moments where you think, oh, you will not be utterly cast down. You're not going to fall down to the very depths, because the Lord upholds him with his hand. Do you see that in verse 24? The Lord upholds him with his hand. So it's the imagery of falling, and it's not the imagery of an arm coming to pick you up. It's the imagery of hands underneath. So you fall, but there's somebody to catch you, to hold you up. And that's what you have there in verse 24. So he knows, he delights, he upholds us from underneath. We've seen already, verse 28, he loves justice. The Lord is the one we keep our attention on. The Lord is the one we remind ourselves of. It's who he is, how he feels about us, what he's promised us, what he's doing for us. That's what we hold on to. Verse 4. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. The Lord shall deliver them from the wicked. The Lord shall save them because they trust in him. So it's the Lord then we commend ourselves to. We commend each other to. We commend ourselves as a congregation to the Lord at this particular time. We commend those in hospital to the Lord. We commend those at home, those who drifted away. We commend ourselves to the Lord at this particular time. And we remind ourselves of verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is our strength in the time of trouble.